38:1-18. In the book of Job, chapter 38, verses 1 through 18, this is God's word. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkness counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you will instruct me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who set the measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who enclosed the sea with doors when, bursting forth, it went out from the womb? When I made a cloud its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band? And I placed boundaries on it and set a bolt and doors. And I said, thus far you shall come, but no farther. And here shall your proud waves stop. Have you ever in your life commanded the morning and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like the clay under the seal, and they stand forth like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and the uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered into the springs of the sea, or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you understood the expanse of the earth? Tell me if you know all of this." May the Lord add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. That portion of Job shows you God's sovereignty and how his ways are not our ways, and that he has control. He is in control of all things in this world. If you'll open up your Bibles with me this morning to Isaiah, look at chapter 55. If you take notes, I've entitled it God's Unimaginable Thoughts. God's Unimaginable Thoughts, Isaiah 55:8. Thus saith the Lord, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord." And I'm going to read 9. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." I'm going to look at verse 8, but let's pray first and ask the Holy Spirit to help us have a better understanding of our text. Holy Spirit, we come to you in thanksgiving for all of the Word of God. It's all inspired. It's all for our benefit. And so we ask you now, as we look into this text of Isaiah, that you open our minds and our hearts. And if there's one listening today who doesn't know Christ as Savior, truly saved, born again, we ask you, Lord, if you might be willing to draw that one to yourself, draw them to Christ. Perhaps today might be the day they meet the captain of their salvation. We also pray for others, Lord, that you would take this message this morning and that you would edify all of us, that you would refresh us with it. And Lord, even convict us, bring everything that we need, because we come here looking for an application. We come here looking to fill a need in our life. And we know, Lord, your word is the truth, the only truth. And it's the only thing that will fill our life. So we ask you to give us something that we can take home, not just to hear, Lord, drive out of the driveway and forget, but something that's solid,
something that we'll remember and will apply to our life or share with another life. And we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. I think that most of us have seen this verse before. Most of us have read it. Most of us have thought about it. But I wonder how many of us believe it. I mean, when adversity seems to hit us sometimes, we wonder, well, why did that have to happen? And the result of it is, my ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. What that text is doing is it's pointing out to us that God's wisdom is far beyond. It's not even worth mentioning man's ability to understand. We can't understand God's ways. This book is such a small portion, is even not even worth mentioning how much of it tells us about God in comparison to how much there is of God. We see God's unimaginable thoughts everywhere, don't we? It's noticeable most in nature. An example of only God's mind as an example. Do you ever see a hummingbird? Only God's mind could imagine something as wonderful as a little hummingbird. Something the size of a bee, iridescent, and it flies like a helicopter. It goes up and down, backwards, forward, sideways. It can move any way it wants. What human mind could have ever thought of that? Or maybe a loon, a polka-dotted bird that flies in the sky but swims in the water and catches fish. Who could have ever thought of that? Or the rosettas, the beautiful rosettas that's on a leopard. What man could come up with that? Truly, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and nor are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Only God could come up with those things in nature. And what about the idea of floating water in the sky? Recently, I don't know, maybe 6 months ago, the Lord put that on my heart. I looked up and I saw it, and I said, that's water floating in the air. Who could have come up with it? It's a liquid, it's a solid, and it's a gas. All three things. And it floats above us. And what does it float there for? To sprinkle the earth and nourish it with rain. Who could have thought that? My ways are not your ways, saith the Lord. Only God has the wisdom to do that. And what about all the symbiotic relationships there are in nature? What about those things? Example, a simple thing. You look around, trees, simple things. Trees with animals. What does the tree do? The tree grows fruit or nuts, and the animals take it, and they plant it. And then each acorn is a forest. So he feeds the animals, and at the same time, he plants more trees. And in addition to that, if that wasn't enough, the leaves in a tree actually breathe. They breathe in CO2, and they exhale oxygen. Who could think that? What mind is capable of doing it? Surely. His thoughts are not your thoughts or my thoughts, nor are his ways our ways. What human minds, even collectively, if we took every single human being who ever lived or ever will live and put all their minds together, we harnessed them together, who could ever come up with the things that the sovereign God came up with and gave each and every one of us? And what about color? Do you know that there are some animals that only see in gray? I forget if it's they have less rods or cones, but it's one of the two. And they only see in gray. The whole world could have been gray. He could have said, okay, you know what? I'm going to give you everything, but you're not going to see it in color. But how many of us look at a sunrise or a sunset? And we melt when we look at those colors because we know who made that sunset. We know who made those colors. We know who made those trees and the delicate flowers and the perfume that comes from them. None of that had to be. That's how much he loves you, that he would be willing to do all of that for you. My thoughts, God's thoughts, are not our thoughts, nor are our ways his way. Only he could come up with things like that. And nature's perfection was the first, is perfect in every way. When you look at it through a microscope, someone said, if you took a fly, it looks like a common thing, but if you put the wing under a microscope, it's a beautiful fabric that has all kinds of things on it and in it. My ways are not your ways. The perfection in nature reflects not only God's wisdom, but it reflects his character as well. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, Colossians 1. And I want to read verse 16. I want you to follow along with me this morning because I want you to see this with your own eyes. Colossians 1, 16. Paul writes, for by him, that is Jesus Christ, because he's the creator, for by him were all things created. The word all means without exception, that are in heaven and that are in earth, whether they're visible or invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, or principalities or powers. What's it say? All things were created by him and for him. That's what you were created for, wasn't it? Didn't God create man in his image so he would be the object of his love? Didn't he spend 5 days creating everything and on the sixth day top off creation with the object of his love, you and I, mankind? He did. His ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. And Romans 1:20 tells us that nature reflects God's character. It says, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power. We have a farmer here amongst us, and I know that when he takes and he plants corn, or he plants any plant, he knows it's going to rain and the sun's going to be there. And if he does everything he's supposed to do, a plant's going to come up and he's going to have a harvest. He doesn't just put a plant, he doesn't put a seed in the ground and then run home and ask his wife for a plate and a fork and a napkin. He doesn't do that. It takes time and he knows it. And he knows, though, that if that one seed that's planted will bear ears of corn for him and his family. Out of that ground, it takes the nutrients out of the ground, puts it into a plant, and that generates food for us. Who could have imagined that except God? Everything in this world, everything comes from his unimaginable imagination, his wisdom. A few examples that demonstrate God's incomprehensible wisdom. And why he tells us, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. But the greatest place to see God's unimaginable thoughts is in this book, is in Scripture. The greatest place. Only God would have had the unimaginable thought to make man in his likeness. And then, and you see that in Genesis 1:26, and then to send his son to become incarnate and to be made in man's likeness. We were made in God's likeness, and when God became incarnate, he was made in our likeness. Only God could think that way. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's what Christmas is about. I wanted to take a few weeks before the event, actually, and to just help us remember some of the things that Christmas stands for. It's not about the gifts of giving to each other. It's about God giving us gifts, the gift of life in Jesus Christ. And with that gift of life, there are so many other gifts that came with it. Have you ever got a present like that, where you opened up a package and it was one thing, and then there was another package attached to it, and it went to that one thing, and then there was another one, and another one, and another one? That's exactly what happens with the Christ child, the gift of Jesus Christ, the gift of Emmanuel, God is with us. That's exactly what it is. It's a gift. It is the gift that never stops giving. And there's not one of you sitting here today that has that know Christ that haven't felt that gift giving in your life every day. Every single day. God made us in his likeness, and then he sent his son and made him in man's likeness. Only God could think that way. And what Christmas is about, it's the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. Turn with me to Genesis 3:15. It's a fulfillment of an Old Testament promise. Genesis 3:15. God was holding a tribunal. Man had sinned, and he had called the people that were guilty to stand in front of him. And in Genesis 3:16, he first sentenced the devil. He said, "I will put an enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now, this was Jesus Christ. He was the creator. And he was telling the devil, in a sense, that a woman would have a seed, and that seed would be raised up, and there would be a great conflict between her seed and your seed. And you and I are part of that conflict in this generation. And he was talking about himself becoming incarnate. He would be the champion of mankind. Because in Christmas is in essence, what is it? It's not about gifts. It's not about Santa Claus. It's not about presents. It's about hope. It's about hope for life. Life now and life forevermore. That's really the Christmas message. You don't hear much about that today, but that's what Christmas is. It's about hope and love. John 3:16 makes that abundantly clear. For God so loved the world, there you have it. He loved his creation so much that he gave his only begotten son, Jesus Christ. For whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. That's hope. That's love and hope together, John 3:16. I hear a lot of people going out and talking about, oh, I want to give them the gospel message. That is the gospel message. That is the Christmas message. Love and hope in Jesus Christ. He is the hope of the world. And if you don't think that's true, go home to this afternoon when you got nothing else to do. Go on the internet, cruise the internet, and see what kind of hope you find there. See if when you go on the internet, you don't see conflict, wars, hatred, murder, all kinds of. There's no hope in this world today. And what makes it even worse is they're celebrating Christmas. They're mocking Jesus Christ by replacing him with Santa Claus. There is no Santa Claus. There's only Jesus Christ. That's what Christmas is about. And if I've offended some parents with their children, I'm not sorry. I'm not going to say I'm sorry. I'm not sorry. I'm not. Because they should understand, all children should understand, that Christmas is more than opening up packages and feeling happy and having a big meal and sitting on Uncle John's lap and watching a parade. It's more, much more. And if you start teaching children young, when they're young, that Christmas is about love. It's about hope. It's about somebody loving you more than you could ever imagine. That's what Christmas is really about. It's God's gift to each and every human being who'll accept it. Not accept it, you have to be called, but you have to have a repentant heart. And it's there. It's there. In John 10:10, Jesus put it this way: I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Let me ask you, if you're sitting here this morning and you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, is your life more abundant in Christ than it was before? If it wasn't, you have a problem. That's a big problem. Or is your life now more abundant because you understand why the world is going to hell? You understand there's no forgiveness. There's not a great deal of love in the world anymore. You understand that. It's a spiritual thing. It's not a physical thing. Do you have more in life, not only just understanding? What about the peace? What peace do you, before I was saved, I had a peace as long as my wallet was full, my refrigerator was full, and nobody was bugging me. I was at peace. That was my peace. It was all conditional. But when I got saved, that went away. I'd never been so broke as when I was saved. And yet I had peace. I had people bugging me all the time because they didn't like me that I had religion, but I had peace. I had peace because the peace that I had didn't come from me. It didn't come from my situation or the events in my life. It came from a manger. It came from Jesus Christ. He gave me peace. He said, I have come to give you peace, even my peace, that your peace may be full, or something like that. He came to give me his peace, and he came to give you your peace. And whatever peace you have, if you have it in Christ, it's there all the time. I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. You were never alive before you came to know Christ as you are now. Never. And the reason is now your understanding of God. Not only your understanding of God, your worship of God, your claim on God, his claim on you, all of those things make life more abundant. It makes it richer. You have the fruit of the Spirit, Jerry. You have love, joy, peace, hope. All of those things belong to you. Long suffering. And Jane, it belongs to you as well. All of us have it. It's a gift, and it comes from the manger. Only God's unimaginable thoughts could have orchestrated the perfect plan for man's salvation. We were made in his likeness. He returned the favor, and he was made in our likeness, that he might be like us. See, God can't die. He had to be like us so he could die, as we talked about at the Lord's Supper. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Wink and Pan would still be in their sin right now if he didn't die, if he wasn't born in the likeness of man. He had to be, and he was. And that's what we celebrate Christmas for. That's what this Advent season is really all about. And that's why our text declares, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heaven are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's thoughts are perfect, infinitely perfect. And salvation wasn't the only unimaginable thought God had for his children. And you do understand, I take it you understand, that before creation was even made, God had to think about it. And what we have today is that perfect thought, that perfect, unimaginable salvation in Christ. But there's more. With salvation in Christ, in him, A whole plethora of different gifts open up. Time prohibits me from even thinking about it. But I can't help myself. When I first got saved, one of the first things that struck me in the Bible was Ephesians 1:3. It said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all heaven, with all blessings in the heavenly places." And I looked it up commentary. And when you look at that in the original language, do you know what it means? It means that there isn't one thing in heaven that belongs in heaven that God will not give his people. Not one blessing. All heavenly blessings belong to me and you. All of them. Then blessings, what do they include? I'm sealed with God. Are we not sealed with the Holy Spirit within us? Isn't that part of our salvation? Isn't that the down payment on our eternal life? Aren't we going to live with God forever and ever? And did he not start that process while we were still here? I'm sealed with him. And what does that mean? That means that every time I walk against this book, I hear, "What are you doing? What are you doing, son?" Yes. And mostly I walk away from that and I say, "No, I'm not doing that." But sometimes I don't. And he knocks again and he knocks again and he knocks again until there comes a point. If I'm not listening to him, he'll stop knocking. And a little time will go by. And the next thing you know, something happens in my life that's very painful. And that happens, I know I've been to the woodshed, and immediately I repent. No believing child of God will hold on to unrepentant sin forever. You will not do that. You can't do that. And the reason you can't do that is because sin is corrosive. It's like an acid. It degrades you. It degrades your spiritual life. God would not let a child, let one of his children stay in that state for a long period of time. He would not do it. So I'm sealed with the Spirit as a safeguard, as a down payment. I'm adopted into his family. Do you understand that you're adopted into the family of God? Ephesians 2:19 says that we are now members of the household of God. Now, you can take these words and you can take them metaphorically if you like. I don't. I take them physically. I truly believe, Josh, that I'm a member of God's family. I believe that because I live my life like I am that way. I am in his family. That's the difference between just taking something metaphorically and living something. That's the difference between true salvation and the ideology of salvation. I like all the stuff about it, but I'm not ready to do all this that I'm called to do. That's the difference. And not only am I adopted, all my sins are forgiven. How does that feel, Doreen, to have all your sins forgiven? And to know that if you were to leave this building, get in your car, and just God were to take you out, take you home, that all your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. How can we hold a grudge against anybody? We talked about that in Bible study today. How? If all your sins are forgiven and there's not one of us here that are sinless, we're all sinners. And yet, all of those sins have been forgiven. That's what Christmas is about. How about access to God? I can't tell you how many people I know that believe they have access to God. They say, "Yeah, I pray to God." I told the Bible study class this morning, I had some lady call me up and say, God was talking to her just like I'm talking to you. And he told me the Jews are taking over. The police are being disbanded. All of this stuff. I said, "Excuse me. Are you on medicine? Because that doesn't come out of the Bible. I don't know where you got that." Make a long story short, there's many people that think they have access to God. "Oh, I heard he spoke to my heart." How did he do that? And what he spoke to your heart, did it match up with this book? Because if he didn't, then it wasn't him speaking. And remember this, I put it in your bulletin one time. The problem with us is we listen to ourselves more than we talk to ourselves, and the voices you hear are not always God. Some of the gifts, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, all of those things belong to you. That's the Christmas gift. And you know the funny thing about that? You can unwrap a gift. How many times have you done that? Recently, I did that. I unwrapped a gift and I said, wow, that tie looks terrific. I can't believe it. I can't wait to put it on. I think I put it on. I had a t-shirt on just to try it on. I loved it. And then you put the package down, you put the tie away, and a little time goes by and it fades away. It's in your closet. Well, that's nice. I haven't worn that in a while. Let me wear that. What happened to the shine? What happened to the things when you open up on Christmas morning? What happened to all of those things? 3 months down the road, they're gone. But I want to ask you something, Ron. The fruit of the Spirit, that's something you're having every day? You're having a spoonful of the fruit of the Spirit? Are you? Because you should be, because it's there every day for you, and it's all fresh. Every single day, you have love, joy, peace, long-suffering. All of those things belong to you. That's part of the Christmas package, too. And that's why God's ways are not your ways. His thoughts are not your thoughts. Every single day, you have a fresh filling of the Spirit. You're able to walk in it, live in it, pray in it, claim it every single day. I'll stop there. I put in your bulletin. Do you see your insert in your bulletin? I don't know where it is. The insert in your bulletin lays out. Yeah, here it is. I made this up a while ago. It lays out 30 gifts the Father sent, Christmas gifts the Father sent with the child, Christ child Jesus. All of these gifts, if you notice on the right, except for one, and that is number 24. Except for number 24, every single one of them, every single one of them are immediate. Those gifts are yours immediately. The very moment that Jesus Christ enters your life, all the gift of eternal life, the gift of irrevocable love, the gift of heavenly citizenship, joy, hope, all of those gifts. And I suggest that you take this home and you put it on your refrigerator with a magnet. And every single day, go to this birthday gift list, this Christmas gift list, and take a gift to work with you. Take a gift somewhere, wherever you're going. Take one of these gifts with you. And if you'll also note, I was kind enough to put in all the verses where you find them. All you have to do is open your Bible and you got them. Take these Christmas gifts with you. And I want to tell you what's going to happen. They're never going to lose their shine. They're not. You're never going to just put them in a closet and not use them. And if you do, shame on you. You'll take them out again soon. God will make sure that you do. Take it home. Now, if you're listening to this and you haven't received the unimaginable salvation that comes through Jesus Christ, if that's you, then your Christmas celebration, most of the world does this, is nothing more than a pagan holiday. It's a pagan holiday. You're celebrating something that's non-existent. Has anybody ever seen the real Santa Claus? Or is everybody looking at the knockoffs? Because that's what I see. I don't see no real Santa Claus. There's a North Pole, but nobody lives there except scientists, perhaps. It's a pagan holiday. They do the same thing with Easter. Easter eggs, chocolate bunnies, lions that eat peeps, whatever they call it. It's all a way to disguise the truth about the spiritual aspects of Christmas and Easter, the two high water marks of our faith. The world tries to destroy it. If that's you, enjoy the parade, enjoy the family together, enjoy it. Enjoy your life every day to the max. And understand this, that unless your eyes are open to the truth that Jesus Christ is the reason for the season, that Jesus Christ is God incarnate, and that Jesus Christ wants you to ask him to forgive you of your sins. Unless you do that, you better enjoy every day. I've told my family members, you enjoy every single day. I'll even help you enjoy every day as much as I can, because this is as good as it's ever going to get. The very moment you leave this place, if your sins are not paid for, you will pay for them yourself. They have to be paid. And the Bible says they have to be paid in blood. Our sins as Christians are paid in blood. Yours, if you haven't come to Christ, are not paid. And you know what that means? That simply means this, that you'll pay them. And the way God has arranged that you pay them is just as perfect as his salvation. The way he did it is that you'll pay your sin debt in a place called the eternal lake of fire. And you can read about it. It's in Revelation 20, verses 13 through 15. And then slip over to Revelation 14, 11, and it tells you what it's like to pay your own sin debt. It simply says the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and there is no rest day or night. That's what it is. Now, a lot of people say, oh, he's always preaching hell and brimstone. Yep, that's me. I do it unapologetically because I want to tell you something. If you're listening to this and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I don't know why. All you have to do is admit that you're a sinner. Do you know that? Do you know that everybody sitting here who's claimed Christ, you can ask them, are you a sinner? They're going to say, yes, I'm still a sinner, but I'm saved. And what that means is I've decided that I wanted to live my life differently. I wanted to live a Christian life. I wanted to live a better life. I wanted to know that Christmas was about God. It was about hope. That's what I wanted. So yes, I'm a sinner. And I'll be a sinner till the day I go home. But all my sins are forgiven. They're paid for. If you admit that you're a sinner, and don't we tell our kids to do that, right? Don't we say to our kids, did you do that? Tell the truth. Well, go tell your sister you're sorry that you spit at her. And you better mean it, because if you don't, you're in trouble. I'll take your phone for a week. That'll get them to do it. That'll give them a contrite heart, too. They'll want to do it. Oh, please, I really am sorry. That's all you need to do is just go up to God and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I've sinned against you in so many ways. I might be a good person morally, but spiritually, I'm a sinner. I've offended you. I need you. I need you to save me. Please, God, save me. And the Bible makes it abundantly clear, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. He never turns anybody away who comes to him and asks him and repents of their sin and asks him to, them to save him. He never refuses, never. He's never went by a funeral when he was in his ministry where he didn't raise the dead. No sick person ever came up to him and asked for healing and he refused them. No one did. And if you'll remember the Canaanite woman who had the issue of blood, he was still doing his thing with the Jews. And so she said, oh, Lord, help me, help me. And he never said a word until he did. And when he said something about the bread, and she said, well, don't the dogs have the scraps from under the children's table? And he turned and he looked at her and he said, oh, woman, how great is thy faith. I've not seen this in all of Israel. Ask and you shall receive. And most people don't catch this, but the way he phrased that, that woman could have asked for anything. It was an open checkbook. But she said, my daughter has a demon. Would you help her? And in that moment, it was done. No, he doesn't refuse anybody. All you have to do is ask him, is to repent of your sins and say, Lord, save me. How hard is that? You don't have to reach into your wallet. You don't have to get on your knees and beg. You just have to have the heart of forgiveness and ask him to do that. And if you do that, the Bible says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's you. If you want to know more on how to do that, you call me or see me, and I'll show you in his word. It's only through Christ that you can have eternal life. There's no other way. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how much good you do in the world. I don't care if you give away $1 million. I don't care if you feed the poor. I don't care if you're Mother Teresa. I don't care who you are. Without Christ, you're in your sin. And with Christ, that Christmas baby is yours. Every one of these things is yours. Every Christmas gift here is yours. And I want to tell you something. Nobody will ever give you the gifts that God gives his people. You can't find them. You can't buy them nowhere except in Christ. If that's you, and you want it, just you want Christmas to be more than a pagan holiday, you call me or you see me, and I'll show you in his word how he wants to give you the gift of life in Jesus Christ. And I just want to close with this. In addition to all the gifts he gives us, another gift that's sometimes overlooked because a lot of us don't like the way it comes out is he has a plan for our life, doesn't he? Without Christ, you have no purpose in life. You're just existing for another day. That's all you're doing. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the thoughts I think toward you, they are for good," says the Lord. "They are for good, for peace, and not for evil." That's the plan he has for every one of his kids. That's you and I. And Ephesians 2:10, it reveals that God's plan for our lives is already in place. Every bit of it is already there. Paul writes, "For we are his workmanship," you and I, "created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And God's unimaginable plan for our lives is perfect because of God's promise in Romans 8:28. Right, Clark? "All things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose." No matter what happens, I don't care. We have a sister here, Libby, that has some physical problems. Guess what? It'll work out for her benefit. We have a sister. We have other sisters and brothers that have problems that they're dealing with, adversities that they're dealing with. It'll all work out for their good because God promises it. Unimaginable thought, but he promises everything. And that's hard for us to believe, especially when you're bleeding out somewhere or something is, your life is falling apart. But it's there. So when the dark clouds of life threaten us, when that happens, you may wonder why God is allowing. Why is God allowing this storm in your life? Better question is, why not? Just remember our text. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." I leave you with the promise of Psalm 37, verse 23 and 24. "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way." And here it comes. "Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him," or her, "with his hand." Take that home and find a few other applications. Put this on your refrigerator door and open a gift every single day. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for this message. I thank you, God, for everything that you do for my life, in my life, and for all my brothers and sisters. And Lord, there are so many, though, that we all know that are not saved. So we do hold them up to you again and ask you, Lord, if you're willing. Oh God, when we walk with you, we know that we have life now and forevermore. Does not your Psalm 16:11 say, "At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore"? Help us, Lord, to be better Christians. Help us to be better examples of Jesus Christ. Help us to celebrate Christmas And that's really what Christmas is. And men have just contorted it, but it's really the celebration of Jesus Christ. In these next few weeks, as we draw closer to that traditional date, we ask you, O God, to help us to be more Christ-like and to share the gospel light and the truth about Jesus Christ being the light of the world and the hope of the world. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is in the blue hymnal. The blue hymnal.